Good morning, church. Welcome to Koinonia. Welcome to our online service. If this is your first time here, we want to welcome you. We have designed an online connect card made just for you. If you want to get to know the church a little bit more, if you want to sign up to small group, if you have children, you want to sign them up for children worship, you can fill in that connect card and we'll have our staff and our pastors connect with you there. Today, we are in part three of our sermon series called The Bride. And in The Bride, we're talking about how the church, as the bride, should prepare for Jesus as the groom's return. And we've been looking at how, you know, as couples, when we have set out a wedding day, we don't wait for the wedding day. Nobody waits for a wedding day. Everybody prepares for a wedding day. And so it's the exact same way for the church. How should we prepare right now for Jesus' return, for that final wedding day? And so before we look at that, we're going to enter into a time of praise and worship first. Allow me to share with you a little thought that I've had. As I was preparing for this week's worship set, I found out, hey, there's a song that I've been singing for a long time, and I think a lot of you guys have been hearing or singing for a long time, which is called How Great Thou Art. And as a kid, I didn't really think too much about it. And when I was studying Shakespeare and those old English, I know that thou, how great thou, T-H-O-U, stands for you. And so I thought, okay, the song probably means how great is your art, as in artwork. And I thought, oh, the English is a little funky, but I didn't worry too much about it. So I've been always singing that, how great is God's art? How great is God's creation? How great is God's plan? That's what I've been singing, which is not wrong. But it's not until recently that I bothered to look it up. And I found out, hey, the song is actually written some 1949, I believe, translated 1949. And so it's around 70 years old. And I realized, hey, the whole song is actually written in Old English. And when I looked it up, I thought, okay, how great thou art. The art means not artwork, but it means R, A-R-E. So if you translate it to modern English, it means how great are you? How great are you? Okay, that makes a lot of sense to me. Now, you may be wondering, why are we singing a song that's 70 years old? Like, that's older than my parents, older than my grandparents. Why aren't we singing those modern songs, those new songs that maybe sound more contemporary, sounds more fitting to our ears? And obviously, for one reason, is because those old songs, those hymns, they have a lot of content. It's very rich in their content. But one more reason. As I was preparing for this, I realized singing these old songs, if you want to call them, it puts us in a proper perspective that, hey, we're not the first one to praise God. We're not the first ones to sing praises to God. People have been doing this like 70 years ago, 100 years ago. And if you go back far back enough into the humanity's timeline, you'll find out 500, 1,000, 2,000, all the way to the beginning, people have been praising God. We're not the first ones to praise God. And so singing songs like these, it puts me in a proper perspective. But also, it reminds me of the future. You see, because today we're singing these songs, tomorrow they're going to be old. And I realized people are going to be singing songs 100 years later, 500 years later, 1,000 years later, and the book of Revelation tells us the songs are going to go on forever. And so when we sing songs like these, it puts us into this perspective of the grandeur of the humanity's timeline of praise, if you think about it. That we're not the first ones to praise God, and we'll never be the last ones to praise God. And so today, as we enter into the time of worship, I'm going to invite you, whenever the song mentions any aspect of time, about the past, about the future, about what God's doing now, I want you to imagine yourself if you can, in humanity's timeline, and imagine yourself with all the saints and all the apostles and all the believers in this history and in the future singing songs to God. And maybe you'll realize that praising God isn't so awkward after all. It isn't so abnormal after all. Because that's the thing that we're going to be doing for eternity. And so I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray for us as we begin our worship together. God, as we come before you today, we acknowledge that you are the eternal God. You have no beginning and you have no end. You're always there, you're here, and you will always be there. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And God, as we come before you today, we're acknowledging that we are just a little second in the universe timeline. We're just a little minute in this timeline of the universe. And so God, as we come before you, may you captivate us. May you show us the glory of your greatness. And God, would you also help us to align our hearts so that we can tune our praise and our songs to the songs of history and to the songs of the future. And God, may you open our hearts and open our minds and our ears so that we can encounter you during this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dance is my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior. My Savior God, to thee. Can a song contain the glory of your name? Can my voice express the sum of all your praise? Still a song of worship is my offering, 'cause you're worthy of more than everything. So we sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So we sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Contain the glory of your name. Can my voice express the sum of all your praise? Still a song of worship is my offering, 'cause you're worthy of more than everything. So we sing to the maker of all heaven and earth, the one who holds the universe. You're worthy of all the hallelujahs. To the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Holy One and only God, you're worthy of all the hallelujahs. To the one our brokenness, who gave his life and died for us, you're worthy of all the hallelujahs. To the one who overcame the grave, who saved my soul from sin and shame, you're worthy of all the hallelujahs. So we see love, who was and is to come, you're worthy. so we sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There is a king seated among us. Let every heart receive him now. Where there is praise, he will inhabit. There will be grace and mercy all around. Every burden will be lifted in his presence. Every trophy will be laid down at his feet. There is a name that reigns above all others. Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. Unto the Lamb, honor and glory, worthy is he who overcame, buried in shame, risen in power, he is alive, the stone is rolled away. King above all kings.
The King above all kings. We worship you.
It won't be long. We will behold him in every tear. Soon will we meet our Savior face to face. Every burden will be lifted in his presence. Every trophy will be laid down at his feet. There is a name that reigns above all others. Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. And all our worship will belong to you forever. Holy, holy, for all eternity. Yours is the name that reigns above all.
The song says, it won't be long
until we behold him face to face. The song says, every tear he will wipe away. The song says, we'll be at home and the war against Satan will be over. And the song says, we'll meet the Savior face to face in church. This is not just a song. This is the scripture. It says, we'll meet the Savior face to face. And you know what we'll do? We will worship him forever. We will worship him forever. Not just a service. Not just an hour, 2 hours. Forever. We will praise him forever. We will be in his presence forever. We will enjoy his presence forever. We'll dwell with him forever. It's forever. And when we take that into account, we realize just how small and insignificant the now is when compared to the forever. Just how short this duration is compared to the forever. And so God, help us to prepare for that forever. Help us to prepare for us to spend time with you forever. Help us to prepare us. Prepare us so that we can worship you forever. When the groom returns and the bride is with the groom forever, God, prepare us for that day. Prepare us for that day when you return. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you may be seated.
The year was 1997. Shirley and I took a long drive from Toronto to Chicago to celebrate our first year anniversary. The trip was fun, but long. Besides trying the famous Chicago deep dish pizza and shopping on the Magnificent Mile in downtown Chicago, there's one place that we really want to visit, which is a church. A church in suburban Chicago, and the name of the church is Willow Creek Community Church. Back then, Willow Creek was one of the largest churches in the States. I still remember when we first entered the parking lot of this church, we were stunned. It was just like we enter Disneyland or any other American theme park. It was huge, and there were so many parking team people around us showing us where to park. And when we entered the church building, the feeling was like entering Metro Town. Can you imagine how huge it was? Yes, that church was big. The sanctuary was like the QE Theater that we have in Vancouver. They have a bookstore, they have many gyms, and also at the center of the building, there was a food court. And the food court is almost half the size of our Richmond Center food court. So you can imagine how large the church was. And after attending Sunday service, me and my wife decided to stay a little longer to explore the church. We took a tour of the building, we went to food court to have lunch, and then we spent another hour visiting the bookstore. Our first trip at Willow Creek was fun, it was unforgettable, it was eye-opening. In March 2018, a Chicago newspaper published an article about some allegation of sexual misconduct against Bill Hybels, the founding pastor of Willow Creek. Willow Creek was shocked, and the whole Christian world was shocked as well. 6 months later, Bill Hybels took an early retirement leave and left the church he founded. But the story did not end here. Heather Larson and Steve Carter, who were both supposed to be the successor of Bill Hybels, they resigned. And at the end of 2018, the whole elder board of Willow Creek also stepped down. Basically, the leadership core of Willow Creek were all gone. And besides being the founder of Willow Creek Church, Bill Hybels was also the pioneer of the Seeker Church movement in the world. by the many books he wrote and also the many leadership global conference that he led. Many church pastor and church leader were being blessed by Bill Hybel for many years. And so you can imagine, Bill Hybel's scandal did not just upset the Willow Creek family. Many pastors, many church leaders around the world were also shocked. And I would imagine, if I were one of the church members who were being baptized by Bill Hybel, how would I react? Would I stay in Willow? And would I be disappointed about the church or even about God? From Midwest Chicago, let me bring you a little closer to home, to Seattle, the Pacific Northwest. Moss Hill Church actually began as a home Bible study in Seattle. And in less than two decades, Moss Hill became a network of churches with over 10 campuses across four different states in America. And at this prime time, its weekly attendance reached 13,000. And then Moss Hill internal investigation in 2014, Mark Driscoll, the founding and lead pastor, was accused of a number of serious misconduct. Mark was accused of using the church money to manipulate the sales of his own book, Real Marriage, and attain a place in the New York Times bestseller. Mark was accused of plagiarism of the publication of his books. And he was also accused of bullying and mismanagement in the workplace. Originally, the church planning to approach Mark and gave him a plan of restoration. But unfortunately, the idea was being rejected, and eventually Mark resigned. After the departure of Mark Driscoll, the church was hard hit in many ways. And in January 2015, the church network under the name Moss Hill was totally dissolved. If I were one of the members of Moss Hill, I would never imagine Pastor Mark, our founder of this Moss Hill family, were leaving the church in such a way. And if I were one of the members, I would ask God, would this church still have a future? From Seattle, let me fly you to Big Apple, to New York. Hillsong, New York was the first church being planted at the East Coast of USA by Hillsong, another mega church established from Australia. The founding pastor is called Carl Lentz. Carl was a hipster pastor who was young and dynamic. In the media, Carl was also known as the pastor who baptized Justin Bieber. So you can imagine he must be popular, right? Just 3 months ago, November 2020, Hillsong found out that Carl was having an extramarital affair with a non-Christian woman. The next thing you can imagine, Carl was fired by Hillsong. And if I were a member of this church, I would never imagine Pastor Carl, the energetic pastor we all love, would leave Hillsong in such a sad way. If I were a member of Hillsong New York, I would ask God, after the departure of Carl, would our church still have a future? Willow Creek, Moss Hill, Hillsong. All these churches was huge, successful, and popular. Thousands of people will go to these churches and attend their Sunday services. And many people around the world, church leader, church pastor, will also travel across the miles to those churches to attend their ministry conferences. But when the celebrity pastor was caught in sin, the church was in turmoil. Out of disappointment, many people would leave the church, or some may even abandon the faith. And after all the crisis and scandals, those who choose to stay and probably still have tons of unanswered questions in their mind. What happened? Is building still possible? How can the church move on? Is there a way out? Perhaps you would say, hey, I'm not attending those mega churches. What is that to me? As a matter of fact, we know too well that these scandals are not limited to the celebrity pastor of the mega churches. It could happen to churches in different sizes. It could happen among pastors, church leaders, deacons, or whoever that we respect. And in reality, I believe that even Koinonia, the church we belong to, is not immune about this. Just imagine, what if scandal were found among the pastor in Koinonia? Do you think that our church would still have a future? After the crisis, among those who stay, how should they move on? Is there still a way out? And for Jesus, how would he react? Would he just sit back and do nothing? And what kind of message would Jesus give to those churches and to those people who choose to stay and hang on? As we continue our series on the bride, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and check out how Jesus would address the church in Sardis. Compared to the other six churches, the church in Sardis seems to be quite secure. Unlike the church at Smyrna or Pergamum, no external pressure was found in this letter from the Roman Empire. And unlike the church at Ephesus or Thyatira, the church at Sardis seemed to be spared from any heretical attack. So let's take a look in how Jesus was addressing this church in Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your work." Jesus is the Lord of the church. He is the Lord of each of the seven churches in Asia. And for Jesus, there was nothing the churches could hide from him. Jesus knows their strength, he knows their weaknesses, and even all the hidden secrets. Jesus knows each church inside out. So how does the church in Sardis is being perceived in the eyes of Jesus? Just like some of the mega churches we just studied, the church seems to be quite okay. It looks like a healthy and growing church with active attendance, with lots of ministry projects, or even a balanced budget. But in the eyes of Jesus, we see a totally different picture. Jesus revealed for us the true face of the church at Sardis. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Jesus used the most serious tone to address this church, but you are dead. The popularity, the vitality of this church is just a myth. On the surface, this church has a good reputation, but in the eyes of Jesus, the church has no life. It is spiritually dead. Despite of a busy schedule, a large sanctuary, a lot of dynamic programs, or even an impressive weekly attendance, Jesus told this church, "But you are dead." Perhaps there's a lack of spiritual depth at Sardis. Or perhaps the church gave in and compromised to the worldly standard. Or perhaps among the leaders, there were hidden sins. For such a church, if the leader was caught in sin and stepped down, what happened to the church? Yes, the huge sanctuary was still there. They can still host a lot of ministry conferences, and they can still produce a lot of worship songs. But when the celebrity pastor stepped down, everyone knew that things would never be the same. The glue that's supposed to hold the whole church together was gone. The church crumbled. The church is dying. And if I were a founding member who witnessed the birth of the church. I would ask myself, what's next? Is there a reason why I should stay instead of going? And in the book of Revelation, we understand that the church was supposed to be the bride who has been betrothed to Jesus, who is supposed to be waiting joyfully for the arrival of the groom. But at Sardis, we see a totally different picture. And instead of being a bride waiting joyfully for the groom, she is described as dead. Facing such a situation, we can imagine how disappointed the groom would be. But at this dying church, when all the hopes had gone, Jesus told us that, hey, there is more. There is more. In chapter 3, verse 4, we see yet another layer of reality. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. At this dying congregation, Jesus noticed that there was still a small group of people. Let me call them the faithful few, who still love the Lord and the faith community. At this church, they have invested their life, their effort. At this church, they have witnessed life being changed across generations. And for the faithful few, the easiest solution is just simply let go and do nothing. While this faithful few might not have all the solution to the problem, their loyalty, their dedication was not forgotten by the Lord. Even though the church was declared dead, in the eyes of the Lord, there was yet another layer of reality. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled the garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Nobody would imagine that this faithful few would become critical for the church. In the darkest hour, Jesus noticed that there are a handful in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and Jesus declared that these people will walk with him in white. Jesus declared that they are the worthy one. While most people have lost hope to this church, Jesus did not disqualify this church. Jesus did not abandon the church in Sardis. And as for the faithful few, even though their numbers are few, maybe just a handful, but because of their perseverance, the church has a way out. Yes, Jesus, the Lord of the church, knows this church. He knows them inside out. He knows their repetition of being alive. And he knows they are spiritually dead. He knows there are still a few who do not compromise their faith. And beside these different layers of reality, Jesus, the Lord of the church, also gave us a hopeful vision about this church. In the darkest hour, Jesus has not abandoned this church. And to those who remain faithful, Jesus gave them the following promises. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Yes, following Jesus was never an easy road. Yes, the battle was tough. Yes, there would be many, many reasons just to say quit. But to those who keep following, to keep standing firm with Jesus, they will not be forgotten by the Lord. And at the end of the battle, they will be rewarded. Just imagine you and I. We are one of those faithful few. At the end of the battle, Jesus will say to you and I, good and faithful servant, I will never blot you out of the book of life. Before God the Father and the angels, Jesus will call you and me, one by one, name by name. And you and me will be clothed in white garments, a symbol of purity, a symbol of victory. What a glorious future. What a glorious promise. In the darkest hour of the church, Jesus did not abandon the bride. For the faithful few, even though they might think that there's not much they can do, Jesus gave them a very timely and specific reminder. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Even though the church is dying, in the eyes of Jesus, those who remain can do more than just sit back and do nothing. In the dying church, Jesus commanded the faithful few to strengthen those who are about to die. Through the faithful, God can bring new life to a dying church. Through the faithful, God can bring new life to a dying church. And in verse 3 of chapter 3, there are three concrete things that they can do, even at the darkest hour. Remember then what you receive and heard. Keep it and repent. In the darkest hour, we may think that there's nothing we can do. But for the faithful few, Jesus' first challenge is to remember what we receive and heard, to keep in mind, to hold in memory. In the darkest hour, we all tend to focus on the immediate difficulty and challenges and forget the larger picture. In the darkest hour, there is a need to remember the story of the church. The story is not just a story about any individuals, but the story of what God has been doing actively in this community. As we look at how the church was started, we will affirm that God has been active in building up His church since day one. And if we have this perspective, then even though leaders may fall, those scandals would not minimize what God has been doing in this community. A few weeks ago, I was passing by Richmond Secondary School on a Saturday afternoon. As we all know, Richmond Secondary School is not just one of the 10 high schools at Richmond. It is where Koinonia has been meeting as a church since the year 2007. It is the place where Koinonia's story was started. On one hand, when I passed by the Richmond High building, my heart was sad when I saw the school building. I was asking God, when will we be able to go back and worship on a Sunday morning? But as I reflect a little bit deeper, I see another picture. I see God's faithfulness. I thank God for giving us such a strategic place to worship from 2007 all the way to the year 2020. From a handful of worshippers in our humble beginning, we witnessed generation of brothers and sisters who got baptized in this place. We have seen life being changed. We have seen family being blessed in this building. Those are all parts of our Koinonia story. And the Lord reminds me that He is still writing this story in 2021. He is still writing the Koinonia story in 2021. And even though Richmond High might be out of the picture at this moment, the Koinonia story has not stopped. And besides remembering the story of the church, we should also ask God to help us remember how God called each of us as individual, our own story with God. We need to remember at the starting point of our faith journey, how God has called each of us by name. We need to remember how God helped you and I to go through the ups and downs in our spiritual journey. We need to remember how God has carried us through the darkest hour. Even though things may change, our story with God will continue. So let's remember. In the darkest hour of the church, we might think that there's not much we can do. But the second challenge from Jesus for the faithful few is to keep, to guard, to reserve. In this, the last chapter of 2 Timothy, at the end of the Apostle Paul's journey, he declared boldly, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Keeping the faith means to have safely preserved as a guardian the gospel treasure committed by the Lord to our trust. Even though the leaders may fall, let us affirm that. God's vision for this faith community is much, much bigger than the vision of any particular individual. And no matter how few we are, we can still discern the work that God has already started in this community. And we can continue to partner with God in this journey. Besides remembering God's story, besides keeping the faith, Jesus' third challenge for the faithful few is to repent, to turn around and to change one's mind. Jesus challenged those who remain faithful to do one more thing, to become the agent in leading the whole community to go back to God, to repent. Perhaps someone may say, "Hey, I didn't do anything wrong. Why do I need to repent?" But in reality, when the church is dying, it is likely that different people would have made different mistakes. It could be tolerating others' sins. It could be gossiping. It could be causing division in the community. And for those who still remain and following God, what is needed at this hour is to lead the whole community to go back to God, to repent. So this morning, perhaps you are facing different challenges in your faith journey. Maybe you are also in a situation that following Jesus is getting tougher and tougher. But let's remember, through the faithful, God can bring new life to a dying church. And at the end of the message, let's stand together and let's cry out the Lord in prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for revealing your truth to us this morning. Lord, in this morning, we declare that you are the true restorer of the church. You are the only redeemer of the church. Even to a dying church, you are able to bring new life. So Lord, we cry to you this morning. Lord, let your word be spoken loud and clear, not just to our ears, but to our minds and our hearts. Pour out your holy presence to your people. Oh, Spirit of God, breath on your church and bring new life to your bride.
Speak through your word, we pray.
Christ be known, our hope and salvation, Christ alone. New power, new wine, as the visions fall. One church.
Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for bringing new life to a dying church, as you promised that you will never leave us or forsake us. Almighty God, you are the true restorer, and you are the only redeemer of the church. We keep our faith on you, and we keep our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
New power, new wine, one church, one bride, Jesus, Lord of all, with one voice we cry to you. Let's continue to trust God and remain faithful. As we conclude our worship today, let me use Jesus' word to the Church of Sardis to bless you. For those who remain faithful to Jesus at the end, here is Jesus' promise. You will be walking with me. You will be dressing in white. And Jesus said, your name will never be blotted out from the book of life. I will acknowledge your name before my Father and all the angels. Amen. So that concludes today's worship. Church, let's always remember who we are. We are the bride of Christ. We'll see you next week.